It's really a strange to be here today. I want to turn your attention to that portion of scripture that was read to us, and I would like to reread a portion of that section that was read to us from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. I'm reading from verse 39. One of the criminals who hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Just a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we don't want to come to your word presumptuously, nor do we want to come as if we know everything, even though this passage may be familiar to us. We want to come as disciples sitting at your feet. We want to come as people who are hungry. We want to hear what you have to say to us, not simply what the preacher has to say. We want that inner chamber of our hearts to be opened so that the Holy Spirit may speak to us. We want to be drawn to the one who is the Savior of the world. We want to hear a word of assurance today that we are truly the children of God. Will you please bless us and honor us for Jesus' sake? Amen. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you all know, went to the cross. The story of the cross of Jesus is central to the Christian faith. And all of you are familiar with the story of the cross, and you're all familiar with the fact that in the story of the cross, there is this little cameo of Jesus being crucified with the two thieves on either side, on the left side and the right side. There were two thieves. And all of you are very familiar with the fact that the one thief turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and said to him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the other thief vilified and insulted the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll remember that Jesus said to the one thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But the other thief had no word of comfort offered to him. The question that I want to ask today is, what have we got to learn from that? Often when we come to funerals and to funeral services, people are looking for some word of comfort, and often they're looking for some sort of an idea of where we go to when we die. And so Christian teachers and preachers have often been hard-pressed to find out how to explain to people what happens to us when we die. And when we come to the end of our life's journey, where do we go, and how do we explain where we go? The answer to that question is we can't do it. And we don't know how to do it. And that is why we get ourselves often so tied in a knot. We all know that we go in some way to a good place, but how do we actually explain it? And I've decided that the best way to explain where we go when we die is to use the word that Jesus himself used to a dying man. On the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ was being crucified for our sins, there were these two thieves, and the one thief said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "You have done nothing wrong. Will you please remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so that thief experienced an escape to paradise. So let me just talk to you for a moment about the word that has been used by the Lord Jesus in this passage. It's called paradise. And I want to remind you that the word paradise is a very unusual word. It's not a Jewish word. So Jesus didn't draw on the Jewish language when he used the word paradise. And nor is it a Greek word. It wasn't a word that was invented by the Greeks. It was an entirely different word. It was a word that originated in the Persian Empire. It was a word that came from the Persian language. And it was eventually adopted into the Greek and then used, generally speaking, amongst the peoples of the ancient Near East. Now, the word paradise in the ancient Persian thinking described a beautiful garden And that garden was walled in for safety. And so the picture was one of beauty. The picture was one of freedom. The picture was one of absolute satisfaction. And the picture was one of great safety. And it's a great reminder of us of what it was like way back in Eden when God created the earth. And he put man and he put woman into what we call Eden, the Garden of Eden. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was making an oblique reference way back to eternity, to the way things were. And he was saying to the thief on the cross that when you die, you will be going to something like that. Of course, it won't be perfect because you won't have a body. And we've all got to have bodies before we are perfectly normal in the new world. And the Lord Jesus Christ will give us a body. But he was going to be with Jesus. And the place where he was going to be with Jesus is called paradise. So when you die, you are going to go to paradise if you belong to Jesus Christ. And when I die, that's where I will go if I'm sure that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, as I hope that I do. And so here was this thief who was offered an absolutely unexpected and wonderful promise from the Lord Jesus Christ, while the other thief was offered absolutely nothing at all. Now, my friends, it's very hard for all of us as human beings to always understand and to grasp biblical concepts, because biblical concepts are spiritually grasped. They are spiritually understood. And if we are not spiritually minded, we will not always get it. We won't always grasp what the Bible is saying to us if we are not spiritually minded. We won't always get and understand what it means. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is using a word that this thief would have understood because it was in common usage at his time, even though it came from a Persian background. Of course, from this distance in time, we wouldn't know that unless someone told us. I'm telling you that today so that you know that. And you know that this word is a word that comes from very, very ancient history and refers to a great and a glorious place that is absolutely safe in every sense of the word. And that is where we will go when we die. So we are all people are people of hope. And it's a wonderful thing to be people who have got a hope. Now, it's an amazing thing to discover people who have no hope and no way of finding it at all. And it's important for us to understand that if people grow up and grow into their adult lives and grow through their adult lives with no hope whatsoever, with no sense of something happening in the future, with nothing that they can look forward to, that inevitably that leads to a form of depression or a form of boredom. There's got to be hope of some sort. Last Sunday morning, I was in the service at St. James's Church in Cape Town. I wasn't preaching. I was sitting in the pew. But afterwards, there in the crowd, a lady was brought to me, and the person who brought her said she wants to talk to somebody. So I talked to her and discovered that she was a foreigner who was visiting our shores for 1 week. And in that week, she came to St. James's Church. And the sermon that was preached that morning was on the word hope. And she said, you know, I believe in Jesus, and I go to church morning and evening. I go to one church in the evening because they have no morning service. And I go to another church. This is in the UK. I go to another church in the morning because they've got no evening service. Now, I'm trying to get both ends of the story. But she said, and although I believe in Jesus, I don't feel anything. And I don't have any sense in myself that there's any value in it all. And so here was a person who had no problem with the person of Jesus Christ, but nobody had explained to her how Jesus gives people hope. What she needed was to understand that she could belong to a long stream of people who understood what it was to have hope at the end of the day. And that joy was mine last Sunday morning as I explained that to her and pointed out to her how she could have that hope. And I discovered that although she believed in Jesus, and although she kind of liked Jesus, and although she had no anger toward Jesus, and although she sort of embraced the whole notion of Jesus, she had never understood, no one had ever explained to her, that the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world was to die for our sins on the cross. And I said to her, are you a sinner? And she said, yes, I am. I said, have you ever told him that? She said, I've never done that. I said, would you like to do that today? She said, I would. I said, would you like to pray with me? The words were hardly out of my mouth, but she grasped my hand. She said, please, let's pray. And so I prayed, and she prayed with me, and she asked Jesus to forgive her sins. Because I explained to her that until our sins have been forgiven, it doesn't matter how much we believed in Jesus, that was always going to be the greatest obstacle. And so she entered into a sense of hope for the first time, and she began to bubble over before my very eyes as things fell into place for her. And so the Lord Jesus Christ tells this thief that he's going to go with him into paradise. And immediately the man is given hope in his dying moments. Now friends, I must ask you this. Do you have this sense of hope within you? Or do you just plod on from day to day? And there's no sense of hope and no sense of joy and no sense of something great that is going to happen. Do you know that your world in which you live knows something is going to happen in the future? You may not recognize this, but I mean, if you follow the movies or even your TV programs, you will know that all the science, all the fantasy movies and all these other great movies that the children watch, and all the science fiction movies, they've all got a story in which the world is going to be destroyed. And somebody's got to be raised up to save the world. I was sitting with my 11-year-old grandson yesterday watching a movie called Bumblebee, who was some kind of mechanical monster who was going to save the world from destruction. And that is the way the world is, even in its own art forms. It somehow indicates that there's an awareness that the world is in great danger today. And you can hear that from all of the various green people. The world is in danger. A lot of it is true. But there's a sense of the world being in danger today. But when you come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who holds the world in his hand, when you come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who holds history in his hand, he is the one who is able to give to you that sense of hope, that sense that when you come to the end of your time here on earth, you will enter into paradise with him. And paradise is the safest place in the world. It's not only the happiest place in the world, but it's where he is. You will be with me in paradise, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask you whether you have got that hope. But now the next thing I want to pose is this. How was it possible for Jesus dying on the cross to offer this man the hope of paradise? How is it possible for me as a preacher to speak to an audience like you, and I'm speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ and speaking on behalf of God and of his message in the Bible, to say that if you come to Christ and if you put your faith in him, you can have hope? What is the basis and the foundation of such a statement? It is audacious, to say the least, and it is ridiculous as far as the world is concerned, to say that in the face of all the great philosophers in the world, most of whom were hopelessly depressed themselves, and of all the great thinkers in the world, most of whom lived lives that had no meaning at all, how can we preachers in a church like ours in Pinetown? The world doesn't know about Pinetown. Pinetown may know about Christ Church Pinetown, but in our churches in our country may know about Christ Church Pinetown, but nobody else could care about you, and nobody else could care about this church. And yet here we are today with a preacher talking to you about hope. On what grounds can we, in the face of all that is happening in the world today, in the face of our little group of people meeting here today, what right have we got to talk to you about this great hope, this paradise? What grounds have we got? On what basis can we talk to you about it all? And the basis is the very thing that Jesus was doing when he spoke to the thief on the cross. He was dying. And my dear friends, unless we come in our thinking to embrace the absolute profundity of the death of Jesus Christ, we will never have the certainty of hope that he gave to that dying thief. It was the cross of Jesus that made the difference. It's not the miracles of Jesus that made the difference. It is not the teachings of Jesus that made the difference. It was not the kindness of Jesus that made the difference. All those things were wonderful in and of themselves. But if the Lord Jesus Christ did not offer himself in his own body on the tree, then the Lord Jesus was a very unique person. He was both God and man. And in the one person, both natures were melded together. Don't know how that was possible. Each nature was separate, and yet it was possible for him to be both human and to be divine. And it was in his humanity, as the sinless man, that he went to the cross. And there he died on the cross. He took upon himself in his human body all of the sins of a fallen, broken, defiant, ungodly, rebellious world. He took it upon himself on the cross. And he was able to do that because he was God and man. He was able to bear the punishment. He was able to bear the wrath of a righteous God who has to punish sin. My friends, do you understand that God has to punish sin? If you've got a problem with the idea of God punishing sin and punishing human beings, let me ask you a question. If you knew that on the day of judgment, and Adolf Hitler stood before Almighty God with all the atrocious things that he had done, and God lifted the carpet and just swept his sins under it and said, "You weren't so bad, go on into heaven," wouldn't you be outraged? God has to punish sin. He has to punish the great sins, and he has to punish the small sins. And upon the body of our crucified Savior, God laid his wrath upon him, so that the Lord Jesus Christ became actually guilty for every wrong word you have spoken, for your curses, for your insults, for the fights you've had with your wives and your family, for the bad things you have done, I have done, we have all done as a human race. In his own body, the Lord Jesus Christ became the most appalling creature in the universe as God looked upon him and said to him, "You are guilty, 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 and I lay my wrath upon you as the substitute for human beings." And because he was God and man, he could take that suffering because he could suffer infinitely for us all. And so the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And it was that Savior, that God-man, dying next to the dying thief, who said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It was that Savior who cried out in his agony, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken as a man from God until 3 days later he was raised from the dead. And he was justified and he was vindicated by God for taking the sins of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that all who believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Dear friend, do you understand how much God loves you? Why do you insist on being sorry for yourself? Why do you insist on hanging on to your depression? Why do you insist on hanging to grudges when you are so loved, when you are so wanted, when such a great price has been paid for you? Why do you insist on living a life that is so contrary to all that lies in front of you once you are truly committed and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? And when that thief on the cross said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," he was saying to Jesus, in other words, "Lord Jesus, whatever you are doing on the cross, even though I can't understand it all, I believe it, I accept it, I embrace it, I know you are doing something greater, and I know that you are a king, and when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise, greater than any kingdom you can ever imagine." And the basis of it all was the cross. So when I spoke to that lady last Sunday morning and talked to her about her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't as if she was against Jesus, just like many of you today. You're not against him. You're not aggro with him. It's not like you don't believe in him. It's not like you're waging a warfare against him. It's not like you rejected him. But somehow or other, she had never grasped the one essential fact, and that she needed her sins dealt with. She needed personal forgiveness. And it is when she came to him for personal forgiveness, she immediately recognized it when I mentioned it. She immediately saw it. Her eyes had been opened. Her heart had been prepared for that morning service. Her eyes were instantly opened. She said, "Yes, yes, that's me. I've never done that before. Please pray with me." And when she prayed that her personal sins would be forgiven, for which he died, immediately the light flooded her being, and she was released forever. And she will go, when she comes to the end of her life, she'll go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise. Now, my friends, there are people in every congregation I speak to who are never sure of themselves spiritually. They never know whether or not they really are there or not there. And sometimes they tell me, you know, "I've known Jesus since I was a little girl or a little boy. I've accepted Christ so many times, you know, even in children's camps and young people's camps and in Sunday school. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior so many times, but somehow it hasn't worked." They talk to me like that. And it may well be that you've never come to exercise your faith in the fact that that Savior who died on that cross, who gave himself to that nth degree for you, would hear you when you said, "Please forgive me." He will hear me. And he will ask you to put your faith and trust in him. But now, the next thing I want you to see is that there was another man hanging on the other side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was completely opposite. How is it possible for two people to witness the same event? For the one man to be so moved that he cries upon the sufferer to have mercy on him, and the other man to be so unmoved that he curses and reviles the sufferer. How is it possible for that to happen? There, my friend, you have the picture of the line that has been drawn through the human race from the beginning of time, with God's people on the one side and the people of darkness on the other. It's always like that, and it always will be like that. Sometimes you can have two people sitting in a church service like this, sitting right next to each other. The one person will be moved to tears, and the other people will get up and walk, the other person will get up and walk out as if he hasn't heard anything. It's one of those strange spiritual dynamics that we can't explain, but it's a warning to us. Matthew Henry, who was the great Puritan philosopher and commentator, said this about the thieves on the cross. He said, "One was saved so that we need never despair, and the other was not saved so that we should never be presumptuous." And my friends, you know, it's possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to come so close to you. It's possible for the Word of God to come so close to your heart, so close to your mind. It's possible for you now, even while you are sitting listening to me, to have a sense that he's speaking to your heart, a sense that he's speaking to your mind. It's possible that you feel, "I'm the man, I'm the woman, I'm the one that he's speaking to. I'm the one who should be opening my heart." It's possible to actually have that sense and then to say no and to walk out lost. It's possible for that to happen. It doesn't have to happen, but it's possible for that to happen. And so here is this one dying thief who reviles Jesus and goes to his death without hope in the very presence of the one who could have given him eternal life, who could have taken him with him into paradise. Dear friends, I hope that you will never be like that. Why would you die spiritually? In the light of the gospel that invites you by God who loves you like no other human being can love you. You think your husband loves you, your wife loves you, your daughter loves you. Or you know only too well how many people today don't even experience that. Their lives are rent asunder by all kinds of family problems and difficulties, and they feel unloved and unwanted and depressed. And in the light of all of that, here is a message of the love of God in Christ who went to the cross and died in our place, who says, "I love you and I want you and I want you with me in paradise. I want you." Why Why would anybody say no? What's working in your heart and mind that would make you to say no? And so the last thing I want to say to you today is this, that when it comes to being a Christian, you've got to be absolutely definite. Definite. I'll tell you that every minister in this church, including your current rector, will be able to tell you stories of people who have come to him and spoken to him about their spiritual lives and have indicated uncertainty, uncertainty, uncertainty. They've got problems, they've got difficulties, they've got home problems, personal problems, and they've got spiritual problems, and they're always feeling like they haven't made it spiritually, they're too bad spiritually, or they're just not doing the right things, or they haven't got enough faith spiritually. Now let me tell you something. In John's Gospel at the end of chapter 2, there are some people who believed in Jesus because they saw the miracles he made, that he did. And Jesus rejected them. You can see at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 2. Now, why did he reject them? He rejected them not because they didn't approve of him. They approved of him. Not because they didn't like him. They probably liked him. He rejected them because they came to him on the wrong grounds. And the reason why so many people are struggling today is because there's no definite, absolute conviction that I'm coming to Jesus on the grounds that I'm a sinner and he's the Savior who died for me on the cross. Those are the grounds. Everything else you need in the Christian life will be added to you after that. And unless that definite ground is laid, the Bible will always be a mystery to you, the gospel will always be something that is confusing to you, and you'll never be sure of yourself. There's got to be something definite. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember, that's definite. When you're minutes away from death, I'm telling you, that's definite. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the word, you were such a bad man. You were such a horrible man. You were a robber. You were a thief. You were a murderer. You were a rapist. You were this and you. Why should I remember you when you come into my kingdom? No, that wasn't the word. The word was today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. For every one of you sitting in these seats today, who's never been 100% certain, but who today will take your stand with all other sinners in the world on the ground of sinfulness and need and say, Lord Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Please accept me as I am a sinner and be my Savior. That word of certainty and love yours today, not tomorrow or next week, but today. Now let me ask you, are you all sure of yourselves? Have you bypassed the sin thing? Have you played it down? Will you take your stand for him on that ground today? Say, Lord Jesus, please be my Savior. Would you come with me and pray? I want you now just to take your uncertainty in your left hand. Just imagine that you can do that. Take all your doubts in your right hand. Just imagine that you can do that. All your uncertainty, all your doubts, and then take all your failures in your arms. Just imagine that you can do that. And with all of your failures, all your uncertainties, all your doubts, all your fears that you're holding together against your breast, I would like you to stand to your feet. Would you stand up a moment and pray if you can tell me what to do with you? Do that. Do that. Now, by faith, I want you to imagine that the Lord Jesus is standing in front of you. Just imagine him. The nail prints in his hands, his feet, crown of thorns on his head. Just imagine as he would have been on the cross. Take those doubts, those fears, those failures, and drop them. Open your arms and drop them at his feet. And say to him, put your hand forward as if you're touching his shoulder. Say to him, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Say that to him. And the answer that he gives according to the scripture is, you will be with me in paradise. Your sins are forgiven and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, Father, I pray for these people who have stood to their feet. I thank you for them. I ask you please to bless them. Only you know what's going on in their lives. Only you know the struggles they have. Only you know the difficulties that they face and the fears that they've had to encounter. And I pray for each and every one of them, because the Lord Jesus died for them. They belong to you. They are your sheep. So will you please shepherd them? Will you please put your sense of assurance, certainty into their lives and help them with the lives that they are living, so that they may live for you, and give them great courage and wisdom to know what to do with their circumstances. I ask it in his name.